Philippians chapter 2, and beginning reading at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, if you remember, last Sunday we finished chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. It's taken us a number of months to do so, and I'm not promising to be any quicker through chapter 2. I don't want to get your hopes up if you're somebody who likes to go quickly through letters, though I will try to be as succinct as I can as we consider these verses together this morning. We're going to begin then by looking at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What is Paul saying here in this opening of the second chapter of Philippians? Well, the very last verse that I just read to you, the last sentence, is actually a follow-on from the previous thought that Paul initially brings up in chapter 1 and verse 27. If you remember, verse 27, Paul says, only let your conversation, your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That was something of Paul's burden when he wrote to the church of Philippi, that they conducted themselves in a manner that was worthy of the gospel, that they were those that were living lives that were in accordance with what they were, that they were actually citizens of heaven. And so he's wanting to encourage them as saints practically to live the way that the Lord would have them live, as citizens of heaven in a fallen world. And so in the second part of verse 27, he begins to unpack what that means practically, to live as citizens of heaven, if you remember. And we looked at this a few weeks ago, where he says that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Well, in chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul begins to continue that theme. He comes back to that burden and he extends upon it, as it were. But before he does so, there is a preface to that, and it's verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. What is Paul actually saying here? And why does he say it? Why doesn't he just immediately go on to verse 2 and quickly get back to the burden that was on his heart from verse 27? Well, verse 1 functions as a form of exhortation to the church before he goes into verse 2. He's going to say things about what these believers have in Christ in order to stir them up unto the Lord's love, to act upon that love. And he goes on and speaks practically again in verse 2 as a result. But what does he mean, if there be therefore any consolation? It sounds as though it's doubtful, doesn't it? It sounds as though the way the verse is translated, as though it might be possible that there is no consolation in Christ. Maybe it's possible that there is little comfort of love or fellowship or bowels of mercy. Is it possible that perhaps these things aren't so? Well, I trust you realize that is not what Paul's saying. It's not bringing any doubt into the matter of this particular reality. He's actually, on the contrary, enforcing the reality of these things. So the word if could be better translated, or if you like, substituted with the word since. Or it could be substituted with the phrase in view of the fact, or perhaps because. So we could translate it just as well like this. Since there be, therefore, consolation in Christ, because there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, in view of the fact that we do have bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy. You see, makes so much more sense now, doesn't it? I've often wondered quite what this verse meant in times past when I've looked at it and I thought, if, what is Paul trying to really get at here? But that's why we need to make sure when we read our translations that we don't simply read into the text the way we would use language today, because we might come to wrong conclusions. At times it's helpful to go back to the original language and find out how words were used and the way they've been translated to get a better concept of what is being said. Enough of that for now. But just look at this verse. Let's take one particular thing at a time. Paul begins by saying, since there be, therefore, consolation, since there is consolation in Christ. What does he mean by consolation? What does that word mean? Well, from the Greek, it simply means a calling to one side. It's a very precious phrase, actually. Hence, either an exhortation or consolation or comfort. It means something of solace or even entreaty. That's really what the word means. And we know, don't we, that the Spirit of God is the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside. And have you not experienced it in your own life, where it's as though that you're walking on your way and the Lord comes alongside and he ministers to you his word and he encourages you at a time that's difficult? Do you remember how the Lord Jesus came alongside the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how he came alongside them as they were sad and gloomy and how he ministered to them and to their need in that particular moment? We have a friend in Jesus, dear brothers and sisters, that comes alongside, someone who wants to walk with you and talk with you along life's narrow way. The Lord is not some kind of despot, some kind of figure up in the sky that frowns upon any movement that anybody makes, as it were, on the earth, waiting to bring retribution and hostility, longing to see a foot placed out of line in order to punish them. You and I may laugh at that caricature, but be careful that nothing of that caricature is actually in your own heart. Root it out. I have had wrong views of the Lord in the past, and we can all have views of God that are based upon our background and history, and we must be careful not to import them into an understanding of God that we subtly think is actually scriptural when in fact it is not. Make sure that your understanding of the Lord comes through your relationship with God in the Word of God by the Spirit of God. The Lord is one who comes alongside. He brings consolation. And that's the meaning of the word, the main meaning of the word here. I mean, it's used from the Greek in different ways, but here the main emphasis is on the consoling side of things. You remember the Philippians were struggling, friends. They had difficulty. They had hardship. They had opposition. They had people that were trying to destroy, really, their Christian faith. There was lots of hostility about them. And they needed consolation. Is there consolation in Christ? Of course there is. Of course there is. When you're struggling, when you're alone, when you're feeling the weight and the burden and the heat of the day, the Lord wants to console you. He's not out to with an eye over you as to see, now, will he pass my test today? Will she pass my test? I knew they wouldn't do it. Now, my dear friends, you and I know that the Lord is not like that, but how many of us live under that view of God unwittingly? Don't have a wrong view of the Lord. Even if the Lord is chastising you, it is out of his love for you. His care for you, his concern for you. How many of us as believers think immediately things are going hard, heaven's frown is upon us, God is now against us. Oh, friends, do you think the Lord is as weak in his resolve to love us as we are to love him? We just sung in the last hymn, he changeth not. If God has committed himself to you, you can be sure he means it forever. We don't have a fair weather friend in Jesus. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We have somebody who will love us, and somebody who knew all about us before he chose to save us. He loved you at your worst moment. And having saved you, will he not go on loving you? Oh, but you see, dear friends, so many of these caricatures that we have about the Lord are below the surface, and we don't even realize they are there, but they need to be rooted out. Come to a right view of God. Come to a perception of God that's biblical, that's sure, that's right. And for many of us, we can see in certain areas of the church, there are those that mishandle the love of God. And they say, well, we can live how we like because God loves us. And so they change the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. And we say, we don't want anything to do with that. And we're right to not want anything to do with that. We don't want to in any way be like that. But we don't want to, as it were, react against that. And our reaction against that become our position. See how easy it is to swing from one end of the spectrum to the other. Make sure your perspective isn't swayed by men either side of the fence, but by the sure word of God. Well, I've mentioned enough of that. Consolation. The Lord is somebody who comes alongside, who comforts you. Oh, friends, look at what he says. Not only does he say about consolation, but he says, if any comfort of love. What does that mean? It speaks of the Lord's gentleness. Oh, friends, God is gentle over his people. I must tell you a little story that I remember from years ago. It has to do with my eldest, so I better be careful what I say because he's sitting here. But when he was very, very young, I put him to bed. And children have a way of being able to stay up as late as possible. And usually the best way they can get their dad to make them stay up is if they start talking about spiritual things. So this is exactly what happened on this particular occasion. But it was out of the blue. And so Isaac, as this little one, was saying to me, Dad, God loves us so much, doesn't he? I said, yes, he does. I said, he does, Isaac. That's absolutely right. He says, he's so gentle, isn't he? And I said, that's right. I mean, he was very young. So now he had an audience with me. And he said, he's so gentle with us, isn't he? And I said, yes. And he said, he touches us so gently, doesn't he? And immediately I thought to myself, that's absolutely right. The Lord touches his people gently. He knows what you can take. He's full of consolation. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. He's full of comfort. He's gentle with you. Some of us are like what they used to call a bull in a china shop. Immediately, we're just saying things and making grand statements and telling other people in their need where they ought to get off and why they've got so many problems. But the Lord, friends, it's my own experience. The Lord touches his people gently, firmly, without compromise, but with a peace that comes with it. Well, friends, what is your idea of the Lord? This first verse is speaking about what the Lord is to his people. This is what we have in Christ. This is what is ours in the Lord. There's consolation and there's comfort, two words which are quite similar. And then he goes on to say, if any fellowship of the Spirit, oh, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? Fellowship. What does this speak to us of? It means participation. Do you have any fellowship of the Spirit between yourself and the Lord? Of course you do. If you're born again of the Spirit, you have a fellowship with the Spirit of God. Is it not that when you've read the Word of God, he opens the Word to you, he convicts you of your need, he helps you with your prayer, he enables you to see things about the condition of your heart that you would never have seen otherwise, he leads you, he guides you, he strengthens you, he sustains you, he equips you, he gives you the ability to exercise self-control, so many things that we know by way of the Spirit of God. And he is the one that comes to us and helps us in every area of our life. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that he does for us. He lifts us up, he strengthens us. Yes, there is fellowship of the Spirit. And then what's next? If any bowels, that means tender mercies. If there are any tender mercies, and mercies. So in our translation, it's got, if any bowels and mercies. Now, this is really precious. What does he mean by the bowels? In the way of thinking in the New Testament days, if you were talking about deep feeling, you'd be talking about your intestines or your liver. This is from my liver. This is from my intestine. This is right, we would say, a gut feeling, right deep down. Perhaps today we would say from our heart. Does the Lord have deep feelings of emotion for his people? Of course he does. You see, the problem with us is we don't think on these things. But we have a God who has feelings too, and the Lord loves his people. It's not simply some kind of forensic thing or some kind of love that is purely academic or intellectual. The Lord feels compassion for his people. He loves you personally with his heart. With deep feelings. The same sort of word is used in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 9 and verse 36. Do you remember when the Lord is speaking, or rather when the scriptures are speaking about the Lord's love for those round about him? What do we read in verse 36 of Matthew 9? Speaking of the Lord Jesus, same word used here really. But when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion. The Lord was inwardly moved, deeply moved in his heart. Why? Because they fainted. They were tired and laid down. This is something of what the Lord is like. Think about it. These people have been with him for some time and they were tired and worn out. You get an army officer over people like that and they just tell you to get up and get on with it. And the Lord Jesus sees that they're fainting and that they're weary, and he's moved by that. Friends, this is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God is like when he sees us fainting, when we're weary, when we can't function properly, when we're struggling in one way or another, whether it be physically, mentally, spiritually. Don't think that the Lord is a million miles off, just waiting for you to make some kind of move. He feels for what you're experiencing. He's with you in that pain. He's with you in that trouble. He's with you in your weariness and your fainting. He knows it. He's feeling for you. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know how to get this across. It's beyond me. But we need to get to know that this is the God that we worship this morning. God is not afar off from you, brother, sister. God is near. He comes to you. He's for you. He's with you in it. There's other verses we could look at through the Gospel of Matthew that say the same sort of thing. We could go on to chapter 15. It speaks about the Lord's heart being moved again. This is the God we worship. This is the Jesus that we love. How many of us live our Christian lives with fear to put one foot in front of the other? For the concern that we may trip and fall, and what happens if we fail the Lord again, and we know we fail him, and we're regularly failing him, and we feel the weight of it, and we can get under such condemnation, we can think the Lord could not have anything to do with me now. I am just so far short of what I should be, and we can be under the weight of that kind of lack, and the weight of our own faintness in our Christian walk, and wonder how on earth we can carry on. And we almost look away from the Lord. And rather than turn to prayer, we'd rather not. We feel ashamed and embarrassed. And yet the Lord would be saying to him, I feel for you in your need. I understand what it is. This is the marvelous thing about Jesus. He came in flesh. You have a God who knows what it's like to feel tired. Do you realize that? You have a God who knows what it's like to be burdened, to feel as though everybody, he knows what it's like for friends to reject him. He knows what it's like to have all the crowd for him and then all the crowd against him. He knows what it's like to be misinterpreted by his parents. He knows it. So when you go through all these things, you have a Lord who's been in, who's flesh and blood, who knows those things. He's come in flesh and blood and shed that blood on our behalf. Oh, friends, there are bows and mercies with the Lord. There's this heart of love that is towards his people. Child of God, you will not get very far in this walk until you believe in the love that the Lord has for you and accept it by faith. Mercies, that's mentioned here as well, is similar. Christ has great sympathy, he has great patience with us, and he has great mercy toward us. The word mercies here could be translated pity. You know what it's like to pity your children, and the Lord knows what it's like to pity you and to pity me. Praise the Lord. He's near. So there's bows and there's mercy, there's affection from the Lord. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every point as we have tempted, yet without sin. But he knows what it is you're experiencing. And isn't it wonderful that in the context of the expressing of Christ's sympathy, he is known as our high priest. So he prays for you, he intercedes for you. Is there consolation, comfort, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies in Christ? 100%. Absolutely there is. But Paul, why are you saying that? What has that got to do with me living the life? What has that got to do with me being of one mind with my brother and sister? Well, Paul goes on to say, doesn't he, in the next verse, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What Paul is saying here is that in the light of these realities, in the light of this truth, that Christ is all these things to you, and they are your blessings in Christ, and they are yours to experience and to know and to enjoy. In the light of that, be like-minded. In other words, in the way that the Lord is blessing you, in the way that the Lord is merciful to you, now let's go horizontally rather than vertically. That same relationship now needs to be worked out in our lives, one with another. Do you see? And so Paul takes that and he encourages the saints. This is what you have in Christ. This is all what the Lord's done for you. Now, be like-minded one towards another. And you know, dear friends, if we had only taken this exhortation up within the church over the last 2,000 years extremely seriously, there wouldn't have been half the divisions that there's been within the church, really, would there? Well, there has to be factions amongst us to prove that which is true. That is inevitable, sadly. But we need to be those that appreciate what we have in the Lord Jesus and through that express something of a like-mindedness, something of a love for one another. You see, if Christ has loved me in such a way, how can I not love Paul? How can I not love Isaac? How can I not love Ben? Do you see, Christ has loved John Hayward, and John Hayward is a write-off. Now, me loving you, we're both write-offs, but we're on the same level. If Christ, the King of Glory, has never sinned, could love me, then if you have a few misgivings, a few foibles, a few things that might naturally irritate, well, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to create a division out of that? No. At least I shouldn't. The key to the development of harmony amongst the saints is the saints constantly referring back to the love that Christ has for them. Does that make sense? So that's basically what is going on here. Be ye like-minded. Be ye like-minded. Well, you know, I think really what I want to do is consider more of these next things. I'll consider them more next week. I want to leave you with not too much this morning, because this is so important. If you and I can appreciate and meditate on the Lord's love and care and consolation for us, it will help us in our unity together as the body of Christ. And God willing, we can go on to look at what it means to be like-minded, to be of the same love, to be of one accord, to be of one mind. You see, if we're not going to do things through strife and vainglory, we need to appreciate the love of Christ. And Paul is going to go on to speak about the life of Christ a little later in this chapter. But I want to leave it there. Is there consolation in Christ? Is there comfort of fellowship of the Spirit? Are there bounds and mercies, brothers and sisters? There surely is. This is yours in Christ. Receive, believe, and may it be that as we feed on those truths, they work their way out in the way we love one another within the body of Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?